We thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise you and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Quickened by the Spirit and the Word. We started this 7 weeks ago. This is actually the eighth lesson in this segment of our series here. I'm going to bring it to a good stopping point since Dennis will be here next week, and then we'll add on after they go back to England. We started out, if you recall, 7 weeks ago, asking the question, what's the point? Why are we here? Why did Jesus come to earth and die on the cross? What are we as Christians supposed to be doing in light of it? We've covered a lot of ground. Let me just review some high points and then add what I want to add for tonight to bring us to a good stopping off place. We've made the point that God's plan since before he formed the earth was and is to have a family of sons and daughters with whom he can live in his kingdom on this earth. The Bible begins with God on earth with man, and the Bible ends with God on earth with man, because that's the point. Earth is our home, and God wants a family with whom he can dwell and interact. Now, we further made the point that God's plan was taken off track when men chose independence from him through sin and went into the pig pen of corruption and death. Corruption, sin, Satan, corruption, and death has infused God's creation. But Jesus came to put God's plan back on track. That's why he came, to put God's eternal plan back on track. He went to the cross to pay the price for sin so it can be removed and so God can give life back to his creation. His creation is in the pig pen of corruption and death. Jesus came to remove sin so God can give life back to men and women, all who bow their knee to Jesus, and also give life to his earth. The goal of salvation is transformation. Salvation is transformational. The goal of salvation is transformation accomplished by the power of God. That's what being saved is all about. It's way bigger than not going to hell. It's way bigger than going to heaven. It's about transformation. Men and women transformed into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God. From sinners, unrighteous, unholy sinners, to holy, righteous sons and daughters of God by the power of God. And this earth transformed into a fit forever home for God and his family through the removal of every trace of corruption and death. Now, Jesus came to restore the kingdom of God in God's creation, both men and earth. We've talked a lot about that. That word kingdom means reign. Jesus' first public words when he began his ministry 2,000 years ago were, "Repent, for the kingdom or the reign of God is at hand." The reclaiming of God's kingdom, his creation, both men and the earth, it began when Jesus died and rose again, making it possible for God to establish his reign in the hearts of men through the new birth. We've talked about that in great detail. Jesus said in Luke 17, 20 and 21, the kingdom doesn't come with outward show. The kingdom is within, the reign of God in men through the new birth. The process of reclaiming God's creation from sin, corruption, and death will be completed when Jesus returns to earth in the not too distant future to free it from the curse of corruption and death and set up the visible kingdom of God on this earth, and we'll all live here forever. Let me read you these three verses. They're all from Revelation. Revelation is the end of the story, the completion of God's plan of redemption. We haven't addressed this aspect of it at all in this segment of our discussion we have in the past, we will again in the future, I'm not sure when, but the transformation of this earth. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I love that verse. I love that verse. Jesus is coming back not to destroy the world, but to take control of it and cleanse it and make it what it was always supposed to be. He will rule as King of Kings over a kingdom, over kingdoms or nations of people submitted to him, fully glorified with the glory of God, made alive by the life of God. I love to talk about that. Drop down to verse 18. That most of Revelation describes the final few years on this earth before Jesus comes back. And there's a lot of chaos and catastrophe going on. Verse 18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, great and small. Stop right there. He's coming to reward the prophets. Well, of course, they would get a reward. He's coming to reward the saints. Well, of course, the saints would get a reward. Yeah, but if you're born of God, you're a saint. And he's coming to reward those who fear or reverence his name, great and small. You fit somewhere in there if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Even if you're one of the small ones, you fit. And he's coming. See, I'm so full of this because I'm starting to work on the heaven book. While Dennis is here, that's what I'm really going to focus on. And I want to get it to the point where we can publish it sometime this summer. The best is yet to come. If you don't have that eternal perspective, I'm telling you what, this life is a mess. Not that you can't walk in victory, but life is hard. And if you're putting all your eggs in this basket, they're all going to get shattered because this basket is collapsing. But God's coming back to set up his kingdom and make things the way he always intended. A plan is unfolding here. Let me finish the verse. He said, and he's going to reward his people with what? Unending life in a perfect world. I'll take two. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. And that thou shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. That word destroy, the second one, is corrupt. He's going to remove from all contact with his family all those who've corrupted the earth through the centuries, including the devil. And then let me read you Revelation 22, verse 3. This is the last chapter of the Bible. God has come to dwell on earth. The earth has been made new. His family is here. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. The Bible begins with God making a paradise for men. It was damaged by sin. A curse entered the earth. Genesis 3, 17 through 19 says, but at the end, the curse of corruption and death is going to be removed from this earth. No more poison and ivy. No more bees that sting people and cause them to swell up and die. No more things that harm or hurt. We have such a glorious future ahead. This is God's world. And it's been hijacked by sin, Satan, corruption, and death. But a complete supernatural transformation is ahead. Remember that, particularly as we go through this year. I mean, we're facing an election here in America, and everybody's already up in arms, depending on what your point of view is about a lot of things. We may deal with that in the fall. I don't know. But my hope is not in a politician. My hope is in Lord Jesus Christ coming back to earth and making things the way they're supposed to be. I don't care if your favorite candidate gets in and does a spectacular job. He can't correct the root problem in the earth. And the root problem in the earth is sin and rebellion against God. Jesus will take care of that. No politician can get death out of the earth, but Jesus will. So much. We have a bright future. A complete supernatural transformation is ahead. But we have, you, me, have a foretaste of it right now through the new birth. In this lesson, we want to continue our discussion of what happens to us when we're born again, when the kingdom comes into us, and how we're to live in the light of it. Now, We often say, I've said it myself, probably everybody in here has said it, we often say, I got saved on such and such a night. I got saved on June 10th, 1975. But actually, that's an incomplete statement. Salvation is not just something you get. Salvation is something you become. You don't just get saved. You become something. When a person believes on Jesus, he or she receives eternal life. Now, we've discussed this in great detail over the past few weeks. Eternal life is not live forever life. Eternal life is the uncreated life in God himself. It's something in his being and in his nature. And we've made the point that according to the scripture, when we believe on Jesus, we are actually united to or become partakers of the life in God through union with Jesus. We've looked at multitudes of scriptures about this. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior tonight, you now have something in you you didn't have before. You are now a partaker. You are filled with the very uncreated life in God. Now, words fall short when we talk about this, when we try to describe what happens and what's in us. And we've made point that the New Testament actually uses three word pictures to describe our relationship with Jesus once we acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. Each one of them communicates union and shared life. Union and shared life. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. The scripture calls Jesus the head and us the body. And then the analogy of husband and wife is also used. Both depict union and shared life. Let me just read you three verses. I'm going to read them off the outline because I like these translations. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. We've used this a lot over the past 7 weeks. And this testimony is that God has given us eternal life, and this life is given through union with his Son. You have become a branch of the vine, and you now have in you the same life that's in the vine, Jesus, the uncreated eternal life by which Jesus lived. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, but the man who is in union with the Lord is spiritually one with him. That's how Williams translates it. The man who is in union with the Lord is spiritually one with him. The Amplified says, the person who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Like I say, words fall short here. When you try to imagine what that looks like, you know, is there like an umbilical cord going from me to the Lord? I think it's bigger than that. I think it's greater than that. Words fall short. What he asks of us is just to accept it. I've got the life of God in me. I'm filled with God. Every cell in my body has God by his life in me. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. This is Philip's translation. You who were spiritually dead. Now, we've discussed that. Before we became Christians, we were dead, lacking the life of God in our innermost being. You who were spiritually dead because of your sins and your uncircumcision. Uncircumcision means the sin nature that you had, death. You who were spiritually dead because of your sins and your uncircumcision, God has now made to share in the very life of Christ. You were dead. Now you share the very life of Christ. That's amazing. Salvation is supernatural transformation by the power of God. It's more than I'm not going to hell. It's more than I'm going to heaven. It's supernatural transformation by the power of God. Your dead spirit is regenerated or made alive with the uncreated life of God. And we've made the point that that life transforms your inner being. If you are a Christian tonight, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, there has been a cataclysmic change on the inside of you. You went from dead to alive. You went from sinner to son. You went from unrighteous to righteous. You went from unholy to holy. All of that inward change has occurred because the life of God has come into you. Now, everybody's familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's almost become a cliche for Christians. And that's too bad, because it's an extremely powerful verse. Let me read two translations of it. So if anyone is in union with Christ, he is a new being. He's a new being. That's 20th century. William's translation says, so if anybody is in union with Christ, he is the work of a new creation. The old condition has passed away. What you were on the inside is gone. You were dead. You were sin. You were unrighteous. That old condition has passed away, and a new condition has come. Life, righteousness, peace, joy, so on and so forth. A new creature. You know, I've heard people say things like, a new creature is an oddball. You don't fit anymore. Well, I would agree with all that, but that so misses the point. A new creation is a human being whose spirit has been made alive with the uncreated life in God. That's what a new creation is. It's a human being whose spirit has been made alive with the uncreated life in God. And that life has totally transformed you on the inside, because whatever is in that life is in you now, because that life is in you. I am holy tonight. You are holy tonight. Not because of what we do, but because of what we are through union with Christ. I know I'm repeating the same thing over and over again, but I know it takes a long time for people to even hear what I'm saying. And then once you hear what I'm saying and you think, boy, that's cool, you go out the door and you hit feelings and thoughts and circumstances which completely contradict it, and all that is out the window. It takes a while to get to the point where you're settled and not moved by what you see and feel. There's been a supernatural transformation in you, and it's a foretaste of what is ahead, and that is complete transformation of every part of you, as well as complete transformation of this earth. We are now partakers of, or filled with, God's righteousness and holiness through union with Christ. We could actually do a whole lesson on this, but when you look at the epistles, the letters in the New Testament, over and over you see phrases like in Christ, through Christ, by Christ. There's about 130 specific statements in the epistles, primarily, that say in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, and every one of them states something that is true about us now because we're in union with Christ. Every one of them states something that is true about us because we have the life of God in us. Now, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I forgot to hit the heat when I came in tonight. Let me hit this real quick. The heat is on, but I think we might need a dose. Is that okay with everybody? I see people putting on their parkas, their ski masks. They're snow boots. I may not be the brightest bulb in the lamp, but I got it. Praise the Lord. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read verses 8 and 9. These are probably two of the best-known New Testament verses about how we're saved. Everybody in here could quote them. If I started it, you could complete it. For Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this passage tells us that salvation comes to us not through us earning or deserving because we're good enough. It comes by God's grace through our faith. His grace provided the cross and paid for our sins. And when we believe that, salvation is imparted to us. Absolutely. But the passage doesn't stop there. Paul continues to elaborate on salvation in the next verse. Now let me start in verse 8 again and then read through verse 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. OK, Can you see those two are tied? It's not your efforts that saved you. It's God's grace through your faith, because you're his workmanship. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What is the point here? The point is that there's one of those in Christ verses. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ. In Christ, you can legitimately put the word union in there. In union with Christ, you have been made new. You have been created anew through your union with Christ. That internal, inward transformation that occurred when the life of God came into you, when you bowed your knee to Jesus, has made you new on the inside. Salvation is more than getting saved. Salvation is a supernatural transformation of you through the entrance of eternal life. God, by his power, makes us what he wants us to be. There's a lot we could say that we're not going to open that can right now. But salvation is not you doing your best to try hard. Your best and your most ardent efforts are not enough. We all know that. Being good and trying hard, that's not what Christianity is all about. It's about supernatural transformation. We are his workmanship, created through our union with Christ Jesus for the good works which God has ordained, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, God has things he wants you to do. I don't mean ministry even. I mean just be nice to each other. He wants you to do that. I'm not going to tell you that. You won't come back after Dennis leaves. I don't want to tell you what I'm thinking about picking up next year, because you might not come back. Yes, you will. I'm going to talk to the single people about how to get a man or a woman, and I'm going to talk to everybody who's working how to make $1 million on your job. So that's what I'll be talking about. Just kidding. The place will be packed out.
About losing weight.
Oh, yeah. And I'm going to talk about how to lose weight, too. That's right. Thank you for reminding me. The place will be jammed. Praise the Lord. We all struggle because we fall short, okay? And we think, oh, I've let God down. Anybody struggle with that? Everybody in here struggles with that, I'm sure. We've let God down. But see, that's where you have to understand that he is at work to make you what he wants you to be. Yes, you have to cooperate, but he's the author and the finisher of it. There's a lot we could say about that. Let me read you. It says we're his workmanship. This word workmanship in the Greek, I've got it in your outline. It's the word poema. And it literally means something that is made. We get the word poem from it, which kind of gives you an idea there. You know what a poem is? It's a work of art. We are God's poem. I can tell on Dennis, since he's coming next week, this is years ago, we heard somebody say that, and he looked over at me. We were sitting in the meeting together, and he said to me, "You're the question mark in God's poem." Isn't that funny? Praise the Lord. See, we are God's workmanship. The Amplified translates it, we are his own handiwork. See, God's making masterpieces in all of us through a process of transformation that begins when you bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and his life comes into you and makes you a new creature, a human being whose spirit is alive with the uncreated life in God. Let me read you a couple of translations of this verse off the outline. The Williams translation says, "For he has made us what we are, because he has created us through our union with Christ Jesus for doing good deeds, which he beforehand planned for us to do." See, we have it backwards. I have to be good enough to win God's approval, but that's exactly backwards. He makes me good through salvation, and then I can be good. Now, I know nobody's perfect in that yet, and we'll get to that in just a minute, okay? But this verse is exactly backwards to the way we often think of it. I've told you this before. I've used this example. Let me say it this way. If we had a room full of cats here, and I stood up here and preached a dynamic sermon on how cats need to fly, we all chuckle at that because it's ridiculous. A cat can't fly. It's not in his nature to fly. And so we tell people, you got to be good. Well, it's not in the nature of it. That's the radiator kicking on. That's what you're hearing. It's not bugs, not mice, although there may be mice here. That's not the mice. Actually, they got a new exterminator, and I'm seeing more dead mice around. So something is happening. But see, cats can't fly because it's not their nature to fly. To tell a sinner, be good and try hard, it's not their nature. So God changes your nature through the new birth to enable and equip you to do what he always intended for you to do. And what he always intended for you to do since before he formed the earth was glorify him. Bring honor and glory to him. The 20th century says, the truth is that we are the handiwork of God. By our union with Christ Jesus, we were created for the purpose of doing the good actions which God had in readiness so that we should devote ourselves to him. He could make whole lessons out of just that verse. But the point for right now is salvation is transformational. It's supernatural transformation by the power of God. God makes us what he always intended us to be through his life and power working in us. Now go back to Romans chapter 8. We've looked at this verse quite a bit over the past couple weeks. We talked about it last week, and I want to readdress a few points. The entrance of eternal life into our spirit at the new birth regenerates our spirit or gives life to our dead human spirit, makes us alive. But not only does eternal life regenerate our spirit, the new birth is the beginning of a process that's going to make us like Jesus in every part of our being. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, for whom God did foreknow, he did also predestinate or decide beforehand to be conformed to the image of his Son. Before God ever formed the earth, he planned that you and I would be conformed to the image of Jesus or made like Jesus. Jesus is actually the pattern for God's family. Now, I told you last week this word conformed in the Greek is actually two words put together, soon and morphe. Soon is together and morphe is form. To have the same form as. Now, we don't become Jesus. We become the person God created us to be, fully glorifying to him in every aspect of our being, free from every trace of sin, corruption, and death, and fully glorifying to him in every respect, able to demonstrate the character of Jesus and the power of Jesus, like Jesus in holiness and love, like Jesus in power. I used this example a few weeks ago. When we see traits in somebody we admire, we say, I want to be like them. It doesn't mean you want to become them. It means they have traits that you admire and would like to take on for yourself. You're not going to stop being you. You'll be the you were meant to be. See, the you are right now isn't exactly like God had in mind before he formed the earth. But he's okay with that because a process has begun that is ultimately going to make you the way he wants you to be in every part of your being, fully glorifying to him and free from all trace of sin, corruption, and death. Now, obviously, when you get born again, not everything changes. If you had blonde hair when you went down to the altar, you got blonde hair when you come back. Unless you make it stop at Walgreens on the way home and get yourself some Miss Clairol. If you went down to the altar with a big anger issue, you came back from the altar with a big anger issue. Because that doesn't originate in your spirit. It's in your soul. Our flesh was not directly affected by the new birth. Our flesh, I defined flesh for you last week, your flesh is all the parts that weren't changed through the new birth. That would mean your mind, your emotions, and your physical body. If you were 5'2" when you went down to the altar, you come away from the altar 5'2". If you had trouble controlling your thoughts when you went down to the altar, you come away from the altar with a mind that races. The flesh, our mind, emotions, and body are not directly affected by the new birth. See, a lot of Christians get tripped up by that. Because you go to the altar, you know you're gloriously saved, you believed on Jesus, and sometimes you have a real emotional bubble around you for a few days or a few weeks, depending on what your particular testimony is. But then the bubble gets burst. A driver cuts you off in traffic, and you crank the window down, and you scream every cuss word in the book at him. And then you go, oh, my Lord. Did I lose it? Was I never truly saved in the first place? No, the unchanged part of you directed your actions. Your spirit was going, don't do that. Please, don't do that. Stay away from the window. Take your hand off the handle. Don't open your mouth. That's what your spirit is doing. But your mind and emotions are going, did you see what he did to me? He can't do that to me. And it's a battle to get control over it. I understand that. But all I'm trying to do now is explain to you what did happen and what didn't happen in the new birth. And then tell you, God, now that you're born of God, now that you're a branch of the vine, now that you're in union with God through this life, God wants to build Christ-likeness into your flesh, into the unchanged parts of you. He wants to build Christ-likeness into your flesh, or make us like Jesus in the way we think, feel, talk, and act. He wants to make us like Jesus in character and power, in holiness and love. Ephesians chapter 4, we read from that passage last week. One of the reasons God has put pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers in the church is to build up the body of Christ. And the goal is that we would be built up into the image of Christ. Let me read verse 15 out of the Amplified and then out of Williams. It says, let us grow up in every way and in all things into him. Williams' translation says, we shall go on holding to the truth and in love, growing up into that perfect union with him. There's that idea of the inward changes showing up on the outside. You know, if that inward man dominated, you'd never commit a sin. You wouldn't. Because inwardly, you are conformed to the image of Christ. If that inward man dominated, you'd always do what's pleasing to the Father. But it doesn't. I understand. Okay. Well, I'm going to follow the outline because I want to make sure we get done on time tonight. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We've referenced this verse several times in this series. As you grow up into him, as Christ's likeness is formed in your flesh, as traits that Jesus exhibited when he was on this earth are produced in your flesh, you need to understand that you are a finished work in progress. As you grow up into him or work through this process of being conformed to Christ in your flesh, you have to understand that you're a finished work in progress. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's a finished work. You will never be more of a son or a daughter of God than you are right now. You will never be more holy or righteous before God than you are right now. Now, you're going to grow in your ability to walk out that holiness and express it through the way you talk, think, and act, but you'll never be more holy in terms of your standing before God. Now, people struggle with that, but the example that I use is a human being. When you have a brand new baby out of the womb 5 minutes, They are as human as they're going to get. They'll never be more human, but they're going to grow up into full maturity, and the ability to live and walk is what they are. A brand new baby, if nobody took care of it, would die. But baby's going to grow up into full maturity of what it means to be a human. Well, spiritual birth is the same way. I'm as much God's daughter now as I will ever be. I'm as holy before him as I ever will be. I'm as righteous before him as I ever will be. Now, I am not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus in every part of my being, in my mind, my emotions, and my body. Therefore, my mind, my emotions, and my body sometimes exhibit un-Christ-like stuff. But see, that's where you have to understand. I'm a finished work, fully God's daughter, fully God's son, but I'm not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus in every part of my being. I'm God's daughter. That's my identity. That's what I am. But I'm not yet fully conformed to the image of Christ in every part of my being. That's my experience. Experience and identity are two different things, and right now they don't match because we're finished works, fully God's sons and daughters, but we're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus in every part of our being. That's our experience. Identity and experience don't always match. I used this example last week. I could get on the floor and crawl around on all four, you know, my arms and my legs, and bark like a dog. My experience is I'm acting like a dog, but it doesn't change my identity at all. I won't stop being human because I'm acting like a dog. See, identity and experience don't match yet for us, but what we do, which is our experience, doesn't change what we are. That's our identity. What you are is alive with God's life. Fully God's son or daughter, born of God, and what you are is eventually going to change what you do. You have to know that as we work through this process of being conformed to the image of Jesus. See, the condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. Not what you do, but what you are. You know, when you go to vote, they want to know, are you a registered voter? That's your identity. If you go up to them and say, well, I donated money to so-and-so. I passed out flyers for another candidate. I read a civics book last night about how you vote. I even read the chapter about the whole political process for electing a president. If I list what I do, they don't care about what I do. They don't care about my experience. They want to know what I am. Am I a registered voter? I got to bring out my little card or my ID to prove what I am. Do you see the difference between experience and identity? You have to get that set. Otherwise, you'll live under continual condemnation for falling short. See, the condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. Now, I want to read this verse off your outline. If I say it the way the King James says it, you're going to recognize it. 1 John 4:17, as he is in this world, so are we. That's become a cliche to us. Oh, as he is in this world, so are we. Let me read you the whole verse. I like the way Phillips does it. It says, so our love for him grows more and more, filling us with complete confidence for the day when he shall judge all men. Are you confident to approach the day when God judges all men? Are you looking forward to seeing him face to face and having him comment on you? A lot of Christians aren't. It's because they don't understand. From God's point of view, let me read the rest of this verse. For we realize that our life in this world is actually his life lived in us. As he is in this world, so are we. As he is in this world, so are we. Think about that for a minute. That can't possibly be talking about our experience. Because Jesus never sinned one time, never failed to please his Father fully, in everything he did. But the Bible says, as he is in this world, so are we. That can't be talking about experience because none of our experience matches Jesus' experience. Would you agree with that? So is the Bible wrong? No. As he is in this world, so are we. As far as our identity goes, we're sons. We're partakers of his life, the same life that the Son, Big S, lived by That's what we live by, as little s, as little sons. That's an awesome verse. I mean, we could do a whole lesson just on that. If you develop in the awareness of your identity because you're born of God, because of that supernatural transformation that has taken place in you, it'll wipe out fear of God. Now, I believe in fearing God as far as being reverential and having respect for him and recognizing that he is the judge. But I'm talking about the fear that's unfounded. And many Christians have unfounded fear. That's a whole can of worms for another night. Because your spirit fills your body. We've emphasized this. The changed part of you is not a little dot in your chest called your soul. Your inward man is transformed. We looked at that example in Luke 16 of the two guys that died and separated from their bodies. Jesus told us they looked like themselves still. They had memories of the life they left behind. They recognized each other. They recognized people that went before them. If my body stopped working right now and fell to the ground and you could see into the invisible realm, you would see me. I'd look like me. I'd be recognizable. Like I told you last week, the only change is the traces of age in me would be gone. They'd be gone because aging, God didn't make us to get old. He didn't make us to be infirm. He didn't make us to be sick. He didn't make us to die. That's all here because of sin. But salvation is a process of transformation that is removing all the effects of sin, corruption, and death from God's entire creation. See, the part of me that is changed is bigger than the part of me that's not changed. And our union with the life in Jesus is the basis of confident expectation that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it. Philippians 1:6, that's what Paul said. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. That's another verse. Everybody, if I start saying it, everybody finishes it. They know it. But do you believe it? God's working in you, and he's going to complete the work he began. He's well aware you're a finished work in progress. You're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus. I used that example last week of baking a cake. You stir up the batter, put it in the pan. It's a big old gloppy mess. You put it in the oven. The directions or the recipe says leave it in there for 30 minutes. If you open it up after 5 minutes, you're still going to see a gloppy mess in there. But nobody gets upset and says, well, this isn't working, this is no good, and take the cake pan out and dump it in the trash. You know a process is underway. And at the completion of the process, you're going to have a beautiful cake. Well, at the completion of this process of transformation, God's going to have a son or a daughter who glorifies him in every part of his being, of their being, spirit, soul, and body. But there's such hope in that. There's such hope in that. Colossians 1:27, you know this one too. Christ in you, your hope of glory. That's become another cliche. The Williams translation says, Christ in you, the hope of your glorification. To be glorified means to be made alive with the life of God in every part of your being. That's what's ahead for you. That's what's ahead for me. God transforms us from the inside out. The reign of God began in our spirit. It begins in our spirit at the new birth, and it works its way out. God wants to work in us and through us to establish his reign in every part of our being. We've made the point that healing is God reigning in our physical body. We've made the point that peace is God by his life reigning in our mind and emotions. Holy living is God by his life reigning in our flesh. Now, I told Kim this. I wrestle with this every time I do lessons like this. I'm talking to real people who have real issues and need real help. And lessons like this don't seem practical. You know, you're struggling with whatever, fill in the blank. And I'm up here going, you got the life of God in you. You're a finished work in progress. God is making you like Jesus. Hallelujah. And that just seems so impractical. But what if you learn to deal with life like Jesus did? What if you could confidently administer the power of the kingdom like he did? See, that potential is there. I realize that none of us have fully reached it, but as we become increasingly conformed to the image of Jesus in our flesh, as Christ likeness is built into our flesh in this life, Both of those things will happen. We'll begin to deal with life more and more like him. We'll learn to administer the power of the kingdom. Paul's passion, Paul was given the revelation of union with Christ, and his passion was to see Christ's likeness built into everybody he taught. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We've addressed this verse quite a bit. To Paul was revealed the mystery of union with Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, even the mystery, well, let me start in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fully preach the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glorification, the confident expectation that he who has begun a good work in me comes out of the fact that I'm a branch of the vine. And the vine is supplying me, the branch, with what I need. But Paul goes on to say, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. We preach Jesus and we admonish every man and we teach every man with all the wisdom we got. And here's why we do it, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect there in the Greek means finished, that which has reached its end. It's complete, it's full, lacking nothing. Me fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, like Jesus in character and power, that's the end game. Let me read this out of William's translation. It says, we are proclaiming him, warning everyone, and teaching everyone with ample wisdom in order to present to God everyone mature through union with Christ. See, that's the point. That's the point. This process of conformity will be completed when we see Jesus face to face. We read it, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Finished work, fully his sons, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus. But when we see him, we'll be like him. Now, the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus will be completed when we see him face to face, and our bodies are made incorruptible and immortal. But let's go as far as we can now in becoming Christ-like in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions, in learning to live by the power and the life in us. I want as much as I can have in this life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, if any man says he abides in Christ, he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. I say this all the time, but I'd rather shoot for the stars and get halfway there than aim for the lamppost and hit it. I want Christ-likeness built into my flesh so that I demonstrate peace, so that I demonstrate joy, so that I demonstrate physical health and healing. Now, look at Romans chapter 12. Being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, or building Christ-likeness into our flesh in this life, is a process that does require our cooperation. You know, you might say, if this process is underway, and it is, how come Christians aren't more Christ-like? Well, you do have a part to play. It is based on our cooperation. Let me read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Tons of stuff in these two passages that we're not going to address. But notice, Paul told Christians who had already undergone this inward transformation and become new creatures through the new birth, that they've got to undergo a further transformation. Let me read this out of the Amplified. Make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable and rational and intelligent service and spiritual worship. You got to give your body to God. Whole can of worms for another day. And then he goes on to say, and be transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes. Be transformed by doing something with your mind. Transformed in your mind. Now that word transformed is metamorpho. It's got our word morphe or form in it. It means to change into another form. See, your inward man has already changed into another form. It's conformed to the image of Jesus. But now your mind needs to be changed into another form. A renewed mind sees reality as it truly is. A renewed mind is not just memorizing verses. It's not just getting some new information on top of old information. It's changing the way you view reality. See, what you believe is based on your perception of reality. A renewed mind sees reality as it is, truly is, according to God. We did a whole thing on this last year. Only God sees everything. He sees reality as it truly is. And when you begin to see things the way God sees them, when the way you view reality is changed, and you begin to agree with Him, as you renew your mind, you begin to experience the way things really are. See, how does Christ's likeness get built into your mind, emotions, and body? Your view of reality changes. You begin to see yourself as He sees you. He does not see you as a no good, unworthy sinner. You were, but not anymore. When you begin to see yourself as He sees you, through your union with Christ, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith activates the power of God to produce transformation. Now, those are whole lessons for another day, and we'll eventually get there. But the point for right now is this. Renewal of your mind is a supernatural transformation of the way you see reality. It's accomplished by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, as you behold God in His book. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I know I beat the same drum every week, and I don't apologize for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm going to read it off your outline. It says, "And all of us, as with unveiled faces, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." This verse tells us that as we behold the Lord, we are transfigured into the same image as the Lord. Transfigured there is the same Greek word, transformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed by beholding the Lord in His Word. As we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. More and more of the glory of God is imparted to us. The life of God is imparted to our flesh through the Word and by the Spirit. Now, this word transfigured or changed in the King James is how it says it. It's the same word translated, transformed, in Romans 12, 2. And I told you last week, it's the same word translated when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. When He was changed before His disciples, what was on the inside showed up on the outside. That word is used three times in the New Testament. It's when your mind is transfigured. It's when you are transfigured from glory to glory by beholding the Lord in His Word. And it's when Jesus was transfigured before His disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. See, God's Word and God's Spirit produce inward transformation. They produced, God's Word and God's Spirit produced inward transformation in our spirit when we were born again. And they will, God's Word and God's Spirit will produce transformation in your mind, your emotions, and your body as well. When you believed on Jesus as Lord and Savior, when you were born again, you were born of the Word of God, by the Word of God, and by the Spirit of God. Did you know that? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. See, this is, you have already gone, if you don't grow one iota from now till the day Jesus comes or you die, you still are a possessor of a marvelous transformation because you've been changed inwardly. That transformation was accomplished by the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in you. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse, oops, wrong chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This verse says we were born again by the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me read three verses here. Look at John 3:5. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus said, except a man be born again. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, that's not water baptism. I don't have time to prove it to you, but I can. Okay? You're just going to have to trust me on this. Unless you want to stay till 10, and I'm good with that. Oh, no one's jumping at the chance? Okay. That's not water baptism. It's being born by the water of the Word and the life in the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, being born of the water and the Word. I just read you 1 Peter 1:23. We're born again by the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. Jesus said that you get born again by the water and the Spirit. Now, look at Titus chapter 3 real quick. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Washing of regeneration. We're born again by the water and the Spirit. Here we're saved by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read the last verse and we'll put it together here. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 26, let me start in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus died for us that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water by the word, by the word. The word has a cleansing effect on us. It cleanses us, regenerates us, gives us life, and the Spirit of God works in us. Now, what does that look like? I don't know. We're in a realm that's totally beyond us. But the point for our discussion is this. The Word of God and the Spirit of God produced a tremendous change in you already. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're a new creature filled with the life of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God will now work to produce changes in your mind, your soul, and your body as you behold the Lord in his Word. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image. As we look at our behold Jesus, the living Word, in the written Word, the Bible, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God produce transformation in us, in our flesh. Now look at 2 Timothy. I know I beat this drum all the time, but you have to become a Bible reader. Not a devotional reader, not knocking it, but that's not reading the Bible. We've talked a lot. You need to become a systematic reader of the New Testament. Don't jump around, just read. Don't worry about what you don't understand, just read. Read a letter from start to finish. Read a book from start to finish in as many settings as it takes you. The Bible is not an ordinary book. It's not like a cookbook. It's not like a self-help book. It's supernatural. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Tons of stuff in there, but let me point out a few things. The scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration is actually two words put together in the Greek. It's the word God, theos, and the word pneuo, which means to breathe or blow. God's word is God breathed. That's what inspiration literally means. God imparted something of himself to his word through his word. And then it goes on to say that it's profitable for all these various issues, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. But the goal is that the man of God would be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished means complete, proficient, well-fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's how the Amplified says it. See, do you want to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ? I do. Do you want Christ's likeness in your flesh? I do. Well, the Word of God is given to produce that in us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says the Word of God works in us when we believe it. King James says it worketh effectually in those who believe it. That word worketh in the Greek means to be active, effective, operative. I see I got a typo error there. God's word works in us. It's the same word that's used when it says God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's the same word that says God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think by his power that works in us. God works in us by his word. Let me read a couple of translations. The word of God is effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its supernatural or its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it. That's the Amplified. The Basic says God's word has living power in you who have faith. The 20th Century says, which even now doing its work within you, which is even now doing its work within you who believe. See, God expresses power through his word. Think about it for a minute. How did God create the material world? Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light. And light came into being. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. God said, let the night be divided from the day. Let the sky be divided from the earth. He spoke the material creation into being. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God made everything we can see out of something we can't see. That is his word. He spoke. That's how Jesus worked in the earth. I don't have that down here, but you know it. He stood up in the back of the boat and stopped a storm by saying, peace, be still. He released power through his words. Now look at Hebrews chapter 1. And this is a whole can of worms for another night. I know that has been reduced to just don't say the wrong words and say the right words and everything will be okay. That's not the point. The point is releasing power. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, now listen to this, and upholding all things by the word of his power. God upholds everything by the word of his power. Notice, it's not by the power of his word, it's by the word of his power. His power is expressed through his word. Let me read how the Amplified says that there. Did I put that down? Oh, yeah, I did. Okay. Upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. That's the Amplified. I see that I didn't identify it as such. God releases power through his word. See, we're talking about how do you deal with the issues in your mind, your emotions, and your body. God builds Christ-likeness into us through his word and his spirit as we behold Jesus, the living word in the written word. Do you remember when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her she was going to give birth to the Messiah? And she said, how is that going to happen? And Gabriel said, well, with God, all things are possible. Let me read how the Amplified says that. That's Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing is ever impossible. And no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. If God said it, the power is there for it to come to pass. You just have to believe it. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Everybody's familiar with this verse. Let me read it out of the Amplified. It says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, without producing any effect, useless, but it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God's power is expressed through his word. And when we believe his word, it works in us to produce a result. It works effectively in those who believe it. The word of God and the spirit of God work in us to impart the life of God to our flesh, to the unchanged parts of us, to change us from glory to glory and conform us to the image of Jesus. In John 6:63, Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." I read you this paraphrase last week. I want to read it again. This is a paraphrase of that verse. It's spot on. "All the words through which I have offered myself to you." See, Jesus offers himself to us through his words. "All the words through which I have offered myself to you are meant to be channels of the spirit and of life to you, since in believing those words, you're brought into contact with the life in me." When somebody told you, "You're guilty of sin before holy God, but Jesus died for your sins, and if you will acknowledge him as Savior and Lord, you will be saved from your sins." When you believe that word, the power in that word produced new birth in you. Well, when we believe his word about peace, about joy, about healing, about strength for service, his word will produce that in us. Now, the word of God and the spirit of God work together. God's word is compared to food because it imparts life to and produces change in us. And his spirit quickens us or gives us life. The spirit gives us life according to our trust in his word. Let me read you. These are two verses out of Psalm 119. That's the really long psalm where every verse is about the Bible or the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 25 says, "Quicken me according to thy word. Give me life according to thy word." That's a good prayer to pray for yourself. I need life in my flesh, Lord. Give me life. Psalm 119, verse 50 says, "Thy word has quickened me," or "has given me life." When you trust in God's word that you are and have what he says you are and says you have, the Holy Spirit through the word builds that reality into your flesh and you are changed. That's how Christ's likeness is built into us. Let me say that again. When you trust in or believe God's word that you are and have what he says you are and have, the Holy Spirit, through the word, builds that reality into your flesh, and you are changed. The greatest gift you can give yourself is to become a regular reader of the New Testament, because God says that will change you. That will make you Christ-like. Let me finish this up real quick. I'm going to go a few minutes over since I don't have next week. The problem with the topics we've discussed in this portion of our series is that we hear it and get excited because we think this may be the solution to our immediate problem. So we go out and we speak to our mountain, and instantly nothing happens. We'll consider a few thoughts as we close here. God's power in us and through us is activated by faith. Faith is a firm persuasion of the reality of someone or something. Paul, who was a master at demonstrating the reign of God in him and through him, said that he went through a process of persuasion to come to a settled conclusion that nothing could separate him from the love of God, and that he was more than a conqueror through him who loves him, who loved him. Paul had to go through a process of persuasion. He said so. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Few of us go through the process of becoming persuaded of things we cannot see by reading and feeding on God's word. We try rather than believe. I see it all the time. And then people come to me and say, "Well, why didn't this work?" You might say, "Well, what do you mean?" We try as opposed to believe. We hear somebody stand up and read some scriptures like I did, or stand up and say, "This is what I did, and it worked for me." And we go, "Whoa, that'll work for me too." So we go home and try to replicate what they did. We try it, and when it doesn't work, we try something else. Turn the channel on the TV and find another preacher who's got solutions. And then we try what they say. And then that doesn't work. And then we try. We try instead of believe. Now, we think we're believing, but we're just trying. See, what's the difference? Well, when you believe, you aren't moved by what you see and feel. Because belief is based on what God says in His written word. Now, let me give you two examples. We're not going to read them in the interest of time. But remember in Acts 19, there were these guys called the sons of Sceva. Sceva was a temple. He was a priest. He was a chief priest. And he had some sons, and they were actually traveling exorcists who cast out devils. Now, what is all that about? Nobody knows fully. I got a list of questions I'm going to ask Jesus when I get to heaven, and this is one of them. How could old covenant men cast out devils? You ask him, and then you tell me if you get to heaven before I do. You tell me when I get there. But the point is, they came across a demon-possessed guy, and they said, let's try what Jesus did. Let's try what Paul did. They said, come out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the devil in the guy spoke to him and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man beat up all seven guys. See, what are they doing? They were trying it. That's what we do. We try. We're not persuaded. We try. And then if you go to John 4, when Jesus went through Samaria and stopped at Jacob's well and got in conversation with that Samaritan woman, she was living with a man and she'd had a bunch of husbands, and he engages her in conversation and he says, you know, I got living water. You'll never thirst again if you drink from the water I give. And, you know, and she says, well, I know the Messiah is coming. And they have a little discussion about the differences between the Samaritans and the Jews. And she said, I know Messiah is coming. And he said, I'm he. I'm the one. And she goes back to town, the town of Sychar. This happened just outside of Sychar. And she tells everybody, I've met the Messiah. He knew everything about me. He told me all about it. And it says they believed because she said, they did believe her word. But then they all went out of the city to see Jesus, and he stayed for 2 days and taught them for 2 days. And then it says they believed not because she said it, but because they got it from him. See, we believe stuff because somebody said it and it worked for them. We try stuff because somebody did it and it worked for them, but we never get it from the horse's mouth, as it were. They got it from Jesus, and nothing could take it away from them. That's what I'm encouraging you to do. When Peter and John went into the temple that day and Peter healed that lame man by the gate, beautiful, he knew he was authorized to administer the power. He knew what he was, an ambassador of Christ empowered to administer the reign of God. And the temple authorities took note that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus gave them the confidence to be and to do what he had called them to be and to do. You know what Jesus' first words were to them? If you go back to Matthew 4 and read it, when he called Peter and Andrew and James and John, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They fished a man that day. They fished and caught a bunch of people that day at the temple when they healed that guy. But see, they knew, as we follow Jesus, he's making us what he wants us to be. As we follow him in his written, we can't follow Jesus around, but we can behold him in his word and see ourselves transformed in the way we think, in the way we feel, and in the way that we act. If we will spend time with the living word and the written word, transformation will take place in us. And as Christ's likeness is built into us, we'll come to a settled conclusion that we can walk even as Jesus walked. What's the point? Why are we here? We're to become sons of God through faith in Christ and be made like him in character and power. We're to advance his reign in the hearts of men by demonstrating the reign of God in us and through us. We're to know him and to show him. We got a whole lot more to talk about this year. We're done for tonight. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your wonderful plan of salvation. Thank you that you're working in each of us to make us what you want us to be. Father, may we see more clearly that we stand before you in union with Jesus, empowered by that life to be and to do what you have for us to be and to do. Father, I thank you that you're conforming us to the image of your Son through your word by your spirit. We praise you and thank you in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. I apologize for going over, but I don't have next week. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.